Amen. We've been going through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we're getting ready to tap right into 2 Thessalonians. I am absolutely loving the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. There's just so much to glean. There's so much meat in there that you don't have time to go through it all. But I challenge you to go home and read it again and again. I have read it again and again and again. And just went over it and over it and read it in different translations, and there's just so much to get out of it. A quick overview is, once again, Paul and Silas ministered in Thessalonica. They went there after they had been at Philippi, where they had suffered a lot of abuse at Philippi. They went to Thessalonica. Thessalonica is a seaport trade community. It is right next to the Aegean Sea. So there was a lot of trade there, and there were lots of coinage there, lots of money there. There were Jews and Gentiles there in Thessalonica. It was right next to also a major roadway called the Ignatian Way. And there, so if you could start a church in Thessalonica, you understand, you know, how God thought that through with Paul. If you can start a church in Thessalonica, if you can have converts there in Thessalonica about the way of Jesus Christ, then that could be spread by sea and by land. So you see the strategy of God in allowing Paul to go back, to go to Thessalonica and minister. While he was there in Thessalonica, they say, some scholars say, that it was just a few weeks that he set up a church. He got them, he absolutely revealed, and by the Holy Spirit's power, they received Jesus Christ as their Savior as he preached the gospel about Jesus Christ. They were filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit of God. And he just gave them the whole works about Jesus, and as he gave them the testimony of Christ being the only way to be saved, being the only blood that would atone for their sins, being the only way into the eternal kingdom of God, being the only way to the Father. They were baptized. They believed it. They believed. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they received the message. Well, as soon as they received that message, Paul and them started getting persecution. So they had to leave quickly from Thessalonica. They had to leave. And so they left this little body there. And when they left, they were very concerned about Thessalonica. They had heard that there was now persecution there. That Thessalonica, because of their faith in Jesus Christ, because they were no longer worshiping idols, bowing before Caesar, but they were serving Jesus Christ, and they were calling Jesus the King. That was a threat to the government. And as soon as they became a threat, persecution began. So whenever Christians arise, they become the target of any type of government oppression. They'll come after anybody who opposes the authority and the rule. So in this situation, Caesar said nobody, at that time, they even worshiped Caesar, he along with many, many other gods. And so the Christians became a threat to that power grid, to that ability to be able to just totally be a part of the community. They were different. They were peculiar people. They were different than anybody else. They worshiped Jesus Christ. They lived a different life. They didn't bow to idols. Their hearts were set on the Lord Jesus Christ. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were walking in the fruits and the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so they were just different people. So here in Thessalonica, they're now suffering persecution. Paul finds out about it, and he sends Timothy, his son in the faith, back to them, and he says to them, he wants to check on seeing how they're doing. He's very concerned about them. So we've went through most of this book of 1 Thessalonica, and there's a small part right at the end that I want to revisit, because we didn't get to that when I taught you about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I feel that the Lord wants me to go back into this because it's very applicable to Christian behavior, and it's very applicable to our lives today. We too live in a society that is becoming more obstinate against Christ and against our faith in Jesus. We're not of this world. We're a different people. We are to live differently. We're not to be like the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. So the things that the world does, we don't participate in. We bring light to darkness. We are the salt and the of the world. We're the salt and the light of the world. We counter the lies of Satan, and we counter the worldview, the humanistic views that are going on in our culture. So you can imagine that with that in mind, that's why we receive much opposition, because we hold on to the truths, the biblical truths of God's word. So whenever we are going through these books, you can see, no, you're not to bow before graven images. You're to be a man and a woman married. You're to be faithful to your spouse. You're to walk. You're not to lie. You're not to steal. You're not to cheat. You're to be a holy people, a consecrated people. You're to be different. So those are very contrary to the world, right? So in this, we are salt and light. We rebuke the darkness, and we say this is the way that God desires us to live. So Paul goes back to check on the Thessalonians. They are now suffering persecution. Some of them have died in their faith. They have died in their faith. And they are concerned. He's concerned about them, but he finds out that their faith is strong, that they're standing through the difficulty, that they are bearing under the weight of the persecution. And in fact, their acts of kindness and their demonstration of who they are, of who Christ is in them, is being known about throughout the entire region. So they truly are the people of God shining in the light. And they were concerned. They had some questions for Paul. What about our loved ones that have died? What is going to happen to them? You know, the ones that have died in Christ. What is going to happen? And this is where Paul, and this is where we talked about the last time I ministered, where Paul taught them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and about how those who die in Christ Jesus, with an absolute faith in Christ, that gave their life for the cause of Christ Jesus and the Word of God, they will arise when Christ comes again. And those who are alive and remaining in the earth will be caught up to meet Him, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. So that is our hope. Paul talks about three words: faith, hope, and love, throughout 1 Thessalonica and throughout 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Those three words, faith, hope, and love, are absolutely identical with Paul. He mentions them over and over and over again. Your faith in Jesus Christ, your hope in the return of Christ Jesus, and the love that you're to have for one another. These are essential, your love for God and your love for people. So I want to just read a little bit briefly, and then I want to hit on some things right in that last chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians that we did not get to. I gave you reasons for why we're looking for heaven and looking forward to eternity, but I want to address some really important things, and I'm going to read this out the paraphrase today because I've read it before out of the New Living Translation. I like how it reads out of this, and there's some points in there that I want to get to. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he's talking to them about the return of the Lord and when Christ is going to come back again. He's giving them a summary of how that's going to happen. And so he asks a question, as sometimes we do, to get information. So in chapter 5, we're going to address. Actually, let me go real quick to chapter 4 for 15, then it will blend it right into chapter 5. And now, dear brothers and sisters, I want you to know what happens to a Christian when he dies, so that when it happens, you will not be full of sorrow as those who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and then came back to life again, we can also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him all the Christians who have died. I can tell you this directly from the Lord, that we who are still living when the Lord returns will not rise to meet them ahead of those who are in their graves. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a mighty shout and with the soul-stirring cry of the archangel and the great trumpet call of God. And the believers who are dead will be the first to rise to meet the Lord. Then we who are still alive and remaining on the earth will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and remain with him forever. So comfort and encourage each other with this news. When is all of this going to happen? I really don't need to say anything about that, dear brothers, for you know perfectly well that no one knows. That day of the Lord will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night, when people are saying, all is safe and well, everything is quiet and peaceful, then all of a sudden, disaster will fall upon them as suddenly as a woman's birth pains begin when her child is born. And these people will not be able to get away anywhere. There will be no place to hide. But dear brothers, you are not in the dark about these things, and you won't be surprised as a thief when that day of the Lord comes. For you are children of his light and of the day, and you do not belong to the darkness and the night. So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Watch for his return and stay sober. Night is the time for sleep and the time when people get drunk. But let us who live in the light keep sober, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing our helmet, the happy hope of salvation. For God has not chosen to pour out his wrath or anger upon us, but to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that we can live with him forever, whether we are dead or alive at the time of his return. So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing. Dear brothers, honor the officers of your church and who work hard among you and warn you against all that is wrong. Think highly of them and give them your wholehearted love because they are straining to help you. And remember, no quarreling among yourself. Dear brothers, warn those who are lazy. Comfort those who are frightened. Take tender care of those who are weak and be patient with everyone. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always tries to do good to each other and to everyone else. Always be joyful. Always keep on praying. No matter what happens, always be thankful. For this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Do not smother the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at those who prophesy, but test everything that is said to be sure that it is true. And if it is, then accept it. Keep away from every kind of evil. May the God of peace himself make you entirely pure and devoted to God. And may your spirit and soul and body be kept strong and blameless until that day when our Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. God, who called you to become his child, will do all this for you, just as he promised. Dear brothers, pray for us. Shake hands for me with all the brothers there. I command you in the name of the Lord to read this letter to all the Christians, and may rich blessings from our Lord Jesus Christ be with every one of you. Amen, amen to the reading of the word. Isn't that so good? So he's telling them about the return of Christ. Brian, switch me over. He's telling them about the return of the Lord. Am I on? Yeah. Thank you. And he's encouraging them as they're going
through these difficult times. They're going through times of persecution. They're really separate from the world. And, you know, we as believers must be separate from the world. We must be different from the world. We're a different breed of people. He said, you are predestined to be conformed into my image and my likeness. So you're not predestined to be conformed to me. You're predestined to be conformed into the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ. He is the plumb line. He's the plumb line. He's the one that you are to allow him through the Spirit to ever make you into his image and into his likeness. So we don't compare ourselves with one another. What we do is we look to Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, and we say, I am ever surrendering unto God, the Holy Spirit, and his word, that I might be transformed into his image and his likeness. And so as we submit to him and as we surrender, that's our responsibility. Our responsibility is that we would submit to the word of God and that we would surrender our life to God, and then we would receive the power of the Holy Spirit and the revelation of God in his word so that we can ever be changed and conformed into his image and his likeness. That's why it's imperative to know the word of God. It's imperative. The word of God, ignited with the Holy Spirit, has the power to renew the mind, to transform the mind, to transform the soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions. The soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. The only one that can change that is the word of God, the Holy Spirit, coming into our being and us surrendering fully and completely to the word. And it is out of our relationship with God that we continuously progress into his image and his likeness. So he's telling them about the great return of Jesus. That is our hope. That is our joy. That is what we are looking forward to. But he's also reminding them not to be lazy while they're on the earth, because they still have a call and a purpose upon the earth. In fact, in the second letter of 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes back to them because he's upset with them, because some of them quit their jobs. They quit working. They quit, they thought that the Lord, they were confused by Paul's letter. You know, have you ever heard somebody and misunderstood them? Right? I have so many times. But when you get more clarity on it and you have communication and dialogue with them, you hear their heart and you understand it. Well, that's what happened. From the first letter, they thought, well, Jesus is coming at any moment and I better just quit my job and I better just pack my stuff and get ready to go. We're out of here, people. I'm out of here, okay? And so they had quit their jobs. They'd quit participating in society. They were just like sitting around thinking that the Lord was going to come at this very moment. Now, we are to always, according to the words of Jesus Christ, we're always to keep an awareness of Christ's return. Over and over again in Matthew 24, he says, be alert, be awake, be alert, be awake, be alert, be awake. Always looking for the return of Jesus. But it's that motivation of Christ's return that makes us be people of salt and light. It changes the way you deal with people. It changes the way you live your life, right? If you know the Lord is coming back today, and I'm just going to take my daughter for an instance. My daughter works with athletes. She is an athletic trainer, and she knows the Lord's coming back, but you know what she doesn't do? She hasn't quit her job and said, I'm just going to stay at home and wait. She is salt and light where she's at. She's ministering to young people. She's helping them. They come to her and they share their heart with her, and she's able to help them. And that's the salt and the light. Bonnie works at a nursing home, and you have people that are living their final days. They're in assisted living, I think it is. And so she helps them and assists them. And because of her relationship with Jesus Christ and the love that she has in her heart for God and for the Word of God and for people, she is there ministering to them out of love. love. She is a comfort to them. She encourages them about the Lord. She encourages them and she loves them. We're salt and light. So Paul is addressing issues back to them and saying, don't quit your day job. Okay? Or your night job. Keep doing what God has called you to do. Be salt and light as you wait for the return of Christ Jesus. As you wait for the coming of the Lord. As you keep your life pure, waiting for His return. And then I want you to be in the marketplace. Be out there making a difference in the world and shining the light of Jesus Christ. So he's trying to bring clarity when we get to the second chapter of Thessalonians. But there's so many beautiful things right at the end that Paul wants to deposit into these believers. You understand, this church was started in like a couple months. So their foundation was really rooted in Jesus. When they accepted the gospel, they accepted all of it. They didn't go through, the scriptures and just, get out bits and pieces of the Pentateuch and just take what it, they accepted it all as the Word of God, as we should today. The Bible is infallible. The words in that book, Jesus said, you will be judged by the words in that book. So the deeper you go into this book, and the more you desire to understand the Word of God, the more you're going to know about God, and the more you're going to know about how you are to live. The more you're going to understand about the plan of salvation, about God creating the heavens and the earth. Because the world will be contrary to this book. The world is going to teach your children contrary to the Word of God. I was in school, just a young girl. My mother went to the PTA and was fighting for them not to put evolution into the books at school. She was warring. She went to the PTA. She was a warrior. She said, because up until that time, we taught the biblical principle of creation. But they began to systematically assault the Word of God and began to take out of our educational systems the truth. So my mother is going to, I can remember so vividly my mother going to the PTAs and to these places and fighting to keep creation in the book. So what they ended up doing was left both. They put both in at that time. They left, I don't know what's in it now, what they teach young people. I have a feeling they don't teach creation at all in school, do they? I have a feeling they don't. You're not going to get that probably in a public school. But when I went to school, creation was taught. And through that book war that went on, see, that's salt and light. You're to go to your council members. You're to go to places and make a difference. You're to hold up the word of truth. You are to be the salt and the light of the world. And that's exactly what Paul was telling them to do. Counter those wrong thoughts. Counter those worldly things. Do not allow them to have an impact. Make a difference. We want people to be saved. We want people to know Jesus. We want people to have eternal life. Why? Why do we want them to know that? Because it is the difference between eternal life in the kingdom of God and eternal death with Satan. That's the difference. And that is eternity, people. And eternity is a long, long time. So he's saying, take your light, take your stand. Don't hide yourself in the house. Go out and make a difference. Just like Tammy was, that's exactly what she was saying this morning. Make a difference. And so he's telling them to stand for what is right and stand for what is true and to continue to be the salt and the light that he's called you to be. So we're going to go right to the end of this because there's some powerful things. He said, you are children of the light. So you're children of the light and of the day, and you do not belong to darkness and to night. We live in the light of the counsel of the Word of God. He says, so be on your guard, not asleep like others. If anybody should be awake in this time and in this season as they see what's happening around us, it should be the Christians. They should have knowledge based upon the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. They should be able to see clearly what is happening in the nations of the world. We're seeing the book of Revelation unfold. We're seeing the teachings, and we're going to get into this next couple of weeks. The spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of the world invading the nations of the world, bringing us to closure. God will not always strive with man. The accounts will close. There will come a day when the books will be open and his affairs with men and dealing with men for salvation will come to an end. And then we'll all stand before God to be judged, sinner and saint. And we will be judged by what? That Christ came into the world. And whether we received him and his words or whether we rejected them. Whether we received them and lived by them or whether we turned our face and said no. That doesn't make sense to me. I'm not going to receive it. So we're not children of the night like unbelievers are. We are children of the day. We have the Word of God to light our path. We have the Holy Spirit to bring revelation and understanding to us. We are people of Jesus Christ. And he said, so you won't be caught aware when these things are coming, when the Lord returns, you're going to be ready. You're going to be ready when the Lord comes back. You're going to be prepared. And not only that, you're going to warn everybody else around you. Okay, I don't get choked up. So he says, watch for his return and stay sober. Went down the wrong pipe. He said, you're not children of the night, you're children of the day. Night is the time for sleep and the time when people get drunk. That's when people party. That's when people do the things that the world does, is in the night and in the darkness. But let us who live in the light keep sober, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing our helmet, the happy hope of our salvation. So he's saying, you have the armor of God on. You have been saved through Jesus Christ. The helmet of salvation is upon you. It protects your mind. It protects you from the lies that are out there right now. The lies that are coming through every means possible. All the deception that's coming at everywhere. And the protection comes in the helmet of salvation. You have the breastplate of righteousness on. What is that righteousness? That is Christ Jesus. His righteousness has been ascribed to you. His holiness has been ascribed to you. You walk in the righteousness of God in Christ. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. He's given you that righteousness, and we live in that righteousness. The belt of truth. Oh, this is our truth. If anything that this world teaches me is against this book. You are to reject the world's teachings and accept the Word of God. Now, this has been, I just put an article out on my Facebook page about a church that has said that this Word is not infallible, that there's mistakes in it, and it's not culturally relevant. When you begin to dismantle the Word of God, and you do know that this word, these 66 books of the Bible, was on the blooming rod in the holies. There was the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies, and it was the lampstand that had 66 blooms on it. That was foretold in Moses' days when they're building the tabernacle. This book is 66 books anointed by God, prophesied in the Old Testament, and brought forth. Blood has been shed for this book. People have died for this book. Over in other countries, when they get Bibles, they kiss them. But in America, it collects dust. This should be the book on the number one bestsellers list in your home. If you are ignorant of this book, then it doesn't matter anything else that you've been taught. Because this is eternal life. And this gives purpose to everything you do on a daily basis. It is your plumb line. It is what gives revelation and light about God and about truth. And you say, well, I don't understand it in the King James Version. Then find a version you can understand, but read it. read it, because in it is the ways of God and the knowledge of Christ and the way that we're to live. So he says, you're not people of the night. You're not people of the day. You're not to be drunk. You're not to party. You're not to carry on when Christ comes. You're to be sober. You're protected by that armor. The truth of God's word is wrapped around your loins. Your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel. What does that mean? That means that everywhere you go, you should be a representation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, you should be in a representation of Jesus. Your sword is lifted high. What is your sword? Your sword is the word of God. Your sword is the Spirit. And you're to bring forth that word and to live that word. And then you lift up the shield of faith. Why? Because you've got Twitter. You've got all these news sources coming at you. You've got all these media things coming at you. Lift up your shield of faith. That's not of God. I reject that. And then you've got the enemy coming against you. You've got him causing you to bombard your mind. And you're having to lift up the shield of faith and say, I won't accept that. That's contrary to God's word. I won't believe that. That's a lie. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. You know, we're like superheroes of the faith. We've got armor on. And we've got it on for a reason. Okay, so he says, now you're to be sober, you're to be walking in the Holy Spirit, that salvation, the word of God, for God has not chosen to pour out his wrath upon us, but to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is wrath and judgment coming upon the earth. There is wrath and judgment coming because we have polluted God's earth. We have filled it with violence. We have filled it with bloodshed. We have ruined his creation with our sin. And yes, Jesus made atonement for all those who will believe in him, for all those who accept the sacrifice of Christ, that he took the wrath of God that was meant to come upon me. He took that upon himself, and he bore the brunt of God's wrath that caused me to be separated from my Creator. And he took that wrath. The Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin so that I could be called the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And all who believe on Jesus, that he became that sacrifice and that atonement for my sins, he gave me his righteousness and wrote my name in the book of life. But the wrath of God is still coming upon all of those who are rebellious and refuse to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The wrath of God is coming upon all of those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ and reject his teachings and his ways. And can I challenge you? Go back and listen to the teachings of Jesus Christ. They are challenging. Go listen and read the Sermon on the Mount. Go listen to him when he says, it's not the hearers of the word that are justified, but the doers of the word. Go listen to the way he talked to the Pharisees, religious people who thought that by their works they were going to be saved instead of the blood of Jesus, and who refused to believe in the Son of God. Read how he condemned them. And he did condemn them. He said it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to make it into the kingdom of God. He came against the Pharisees and Sadducees and said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never make it into the kingdom of God. He challenged every part. That religious spirit that sometimes we get, you know, as Christians, and we think we're better than other people. No, if it weren't for the grace of God, if it weren't for the blood of Jesus, if it weren't for him coming and us accepting him, then we would be lost forever. But for the grace of God, there go I. Right? But for the grace of God, there go I. So wrath is coming upon the world. It's coming upon his, even his creation will suffer. All that reject Jesus Christ, who heard the message of Jesus and said, I want nothing to do with that man. He's just a prophet. He isn't really the Son of God. He really didn't die for my sins. I don't accept. Jesus said the grounds of judgment will be upon whether they accepted me or rejected me, because I am God in skin coming to save them, and only my blood will remove their sins. And no man comes unto the Father except by me, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the conditions. That's the plumb line. To reject that is eternal life, and the wrath of God are coming upon all unbelievers and all of those who reject the blood of Jesus Christ, who do not give their allegiance unto God. And in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, they will give their allegiance to the beast and the world systems of men. And they will be damned forever. All those who receive the mark of the beast will never make it into the kingdom of God. Period. The gospel must be preached. The gospel must be taught, because we want people to be saved. We want people to come and know Christ and walk in the Holy Spirit. So he says that my wrath is coming upon all of those who do not believe in me and who refuse to acknowledge me as their Savior. I want you to come, he says. Did you hear his pleadings? For the last two Sundays, the Lord has pled. He's pleaded for people to come to him. He's pleaded for people to give their life to him, to surrender to his love and to his power and to his grace and be saved. He's pleading to the world. Are we listening? Are we listening? He said, my wrath is coming upon all of those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have been saved through Jesus Christ. We may go through discipline. We may go through tribulations and trials as a part of this life. But he says we will not suffer the wrath of God. That means we will not suffer eternal punishment. We will live with Christ in heaven. We will have a reward waiting for us because we have accepted Jesus. We will not be thrown into the lake of fire. We will not be thrown into hell. We will not have to suffer eternal damnation. How many are glad about that this morning? I'm telling you. We have no idea the suffering of hell. No idea. It is beyond words. Jesus talked about it more than anyone else. He described hell as the most horrendous place, full of fire, full of every wicked and dark thing, demons and darkness, vials and cries, sin and evil. It's just a terrible place of suffering. A terrible place. And all of those who reject Jesus will be thrown there because they rejected the free gift of Jesus, the grace of God, his Son, his blood as the atonement. They love their sin. They love their waywardness. They love the world. But not for those who love Jesus. They will be saved. For he died for us so that we can live with him forever, whether we are dead or alive at the time of his return. So encourage each other. Build each other up just as you are already doing. Dear brothers, honor the officers. I want to stop right there and just say, encourage one another. Loved one another. I sat around the table with my family last night, and I love that. I needed that. I sat around with my daughter-in-law and my son and my son-in-law and my daughter, and we talked about life and just living. And I was telling them about the time when I had an ectopic pregnancy and I almost died, and I was one step away from eternity. One step away. And I thought, what if it had come to the end? I wanted to die at that moment. I was in such tremendous pain and suffering, and I didn't want to live. I was bleeding internally. I was dying. I was in shock. My body was in shock. And I was telling them, if I would have died at that moment, I would have went into my eternal destination. And as we sat around and talked about that table, we talked about how the decisions that we make in life have so much of an effect on other people. Because then my Danny got born and my Grace and my Kyle and my Maddie have someone to be married to, right? What if at that moment I would have been gone? But the Lord spared my life so that I could still be on the earth. And through that, He gave me the gift of Daniel and the gift of Grace. And we talked about how the decisions are being made all the time that have eternal significance and even earthly significance. And we talked about when my daughter was there and they were dating, you know, and she had to make those decisions, difficult decisions about whether or not she was going to marry or not marry. And I loved them talking about it because it was so precious, because they're like, yeah, I remember that. And I remember. And they were so cute around the table. And as I looked at them, I thought, I can't imagine life without Maddie. I can't imagine life without Kyle. I can't imagine life without my Harper. Decisions are being made every day that impact the lives of other people. The lives of other people and impact us for all eternity. What you teach your children will be vital. It will be vital. Do they know about Jesus? Do they know about God? Are you teaching them the way of life? Are you living it out in front of them? Do you pray with them? Do you tell them about Jesus? Are you sharing the gospel with your family and your children and your loved ones? We are children of the day. We are to share the gospel with everyone. He says to honor those who care about your souls. We're to care about one another. And we're to warn those who are lazy. You say, well, gosh, Paul just puts it out there. We're to work until he comes. There are people that cannot work. There are people that are handicapped in some way and they cannot work. That's why we care for other people. That's why we provide for the needs of others. That's why we care for those who do not have. That's why we're givers. We're givers. But if we can work, we're to work. He tells us to work. Comfort those who are frightened. I tell you, this year has been a year people are afraid. They're scared. And we need to comfort them. We need to tell them that God loves them, and that if they're wayward, we need to bring them back into the fold. And if they're scared, we need to comfort them. And we need to be an encouragement. Take tender care of those who are weak and be patient with everyone. Do you see what these are? The fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is the fruit of God's character in our life that we are to be dispensing to other people. Encourage one another, strengthen the weak, and be patient with everyone. My daughter looked at me last night and she goes, Mom, you just have to be patient. And I was like, that word. It just, ooh, that word, patience, patience. We have to be patient with everyone. Sometimes I get frustrated. Sometimes I get so concerned about people that are away from the Lord. And I lose my patience because I don't want them to be lost. I get impatient wanting them to change. And I feel like I need to tell them and scream it in their ear, please, please. You can't change a human soul. You are to be the salt and the light, the word of God to them, the prayers that take them before the Lord so that the Spirit of God can deal with their hearts so that they will come. Only God has the power to change the mind, the will, and the motion, and to save the soul. Be patient with everyone. See that no one pays back evil for evil. All this crazy stuff going around, I see it all the time. Karma on you, and karma on you. And that's a pagan custom, by the way, and Christians should never use that. That's not even of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Christians use the word karma is insulting. It's an adulterous religion. Pain, what does it say? See that no one pays back evil for evil. God will judge the hearts of men. People will stand before the judge of all earth. He will render the final verdict on every soul. But always try to do good to each other and to everyone else. Try your best to do good. Love people and care for people. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Listen, he's using words like always. Do you hear these words that he's using? Always. Woo! That should just put everybody in a sweat in here, because that means you've got to surrender your life to the leadings of the Holy Spirit. Always be joyful. How many have always been joyful every single moment and every second? This is a challenging word. It doesn't mean that your circumstances have to be joyful all the time. It just means that you have to know the joy that is in Christ and be joyful. Be joyful, he says. Always keep on praying. Keep your prayer life strong with the Lord. Pray in all seasons, in every circumstance, and under every situation. Pray. Pray and keep on praying. No matter what happens, again, the word always, always be thankful. That's why we sang this morning the goodness of God, and we meditated on God's goodness. It does something wonderful when you think about all the things that God has done for you and that you are alive. And listen, God is good to sinner and saint. That's why no one will ever be able to accuse him on the day of judgment. He is good to everyone. Be thankful, for this is the will of God for you who belong in Christ Jesus. It's the will of God. Do not smother the Holy Spirit. There are people that are terrified of the Holy Spirit. There are people that are terrified of the fruits and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. When God came in this room this morning and his presence is here so strong and his anointing is in the room, we're not to just close that down. Do you know how many churches have pushed out the Holy Spirit? They want nothing to do with God's presence. They don't like the way that, they don't like the gift of tongues. It's in the Word of God. Tongues, interpretation of tongues, miracles, signs, and wonders, words of wisdom, words of knowledge. These are the interpretations, prophecies. That's almost obsolete in the church of God. Do you understand that? Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not quench the Holy Spirit of God. And that means in yourself too. When God deals with you about things in your life, don't put water on that. Don't say, I'm not going to deal with that. When God convicts you of saying something, my husband's been working nonstop since the power's been out. He is exhausted, 80 hours nonstop, barely getting any sleep. And I'm at home, and sometimes I get so frustrated because every time I try to talk to him, the phone rings. I'm not kidding. Every time I open my mouth to speak, the phone rings. And I'm getting angry, and I'm getting resentful, and I'm getting frustrated because I can't even have a conversation with him. I can't spend 5 minutes with him because the phone's ringing. And the Holy Spirit of God said to me, you keep your mouth shut. He is under so much pressure right now. You better love him where he's at. You better be good to him and thankful that he's got a job. You better honor your husband and respect him. You say, did he talk to you like that? For me, he did. Maybe to you, he'd talk a little nicer, okay? But for me, he's kind of got to give it to me straight, because that's the person, that's how you can see, that's who I am. That's who I am. I'm kind of strong like that. So God has to deal with me in that manner. You honor your husband. You love your husband. You respect him. He is wore out. He is exhausted. You pray for him. You go cover him right now, because he needs the strength of the Holy Spirit. See how different the Holy Spirit makes you live? Quench not the Holy Spirit. He will challenge your thoughts. He will challenge your emotions if they're out of alignment with Christ's character and the Word of God. I'm trying to hurry. We got to get some other things, but I just feel this is so important. These are practical applications. These are things that you need to do in your everyday life when you surrender yourself to God. Do not quench the Spirit's fire. Do not scoff at those who prophesy. Right now, the church is very angry with prophets. The words that they prophesy, they're very angry with them. And there are some that are acknowledging, I was in the flesh. Maybe I didn't receive. Maybe I just wanted something and I spoke something that was out of my soul instead of out of the word of the Lord. But he says here, and I think the church's response is one of two things. Either to forgive and to say, I still believe in that gift, and I still believe that there are prophets and there's prophecy, and there's the gift of prophecy as well as prophets and prophecy, or just throw it all out. Get rid of it all. We don't want nothing to do with it. That's not what the Word of God says. You know what he says? Test everything that is said to be sure that it's true. And if it is true, then accept it. Then accept it. You say, well, what if it hasn't come to pass yet? Then put it on a shelf and wait for it and see if it comes to pass. Do you know how many years before Jesus the Messiah walked the earth? The one that was prophesied in Isaiah that there would be a child that would be born? Over 700 years. Wonder if Isaiah got called a false prophet. Put it on a shelf. Wait. Examine it and look at it. Pray about it and say, God, if that's not you, I want nothing to do with it. But if it is you, then I'm going to put it up here and it's going to come to pass. Don't scoff at prophecy, but test everything to see if it is from the Lord. And that is a word for today for the church. Because what you'll want to do is throw it all out. You'll want to throw it all out. And listen, we've had enough of throwing out the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you, he will be your key to survival in the days to come, the Holy Spirit of God. Don't smother the Holy Spirit. Don't put out the Holy Spirit's fire. Keep away from every kind of evil. And may the God of peace himself make you entirely pure and devoted to God. And may your spirit and soul and body be kept strong and blameless until that day when our Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. God, who called you to become his child, will do this for you just as he promised. Your responsibility, surrender to God. Know the Word of God. Walk in the Holy Spirit. Be prepared for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Father, your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. It divides soul and spirit. That's what we're talking about here today. This word, Lord, tells me what's of God and what's of flesh. This Bible, this holy book that is anointed and sanctified by God, separates my world views from the world, from the Word of God and the true Word of my Father through Christ. It reveals the plan of salvation. It teaches me how to walk and to live in the Spirit. It teaches me of spiritual things and how to apply them in daily life. Your Word is powerful. Father, today as we hear this word, we know that at any moment, Lord, you could come and receive your people. We see, oh Lord, by the things that are happening all around us that you're getting ready to return. And you're getting ready to glean a harvest out of this nation that has never been since the beginning of its birth. Lord, we want to be ready for the return of Jesus. When we stand before Jesus Christ, we want to have done the will of God and have lived and walked in the Spirit. We want to have known you, God, while we were on the earth, so that when we see you, we will not be ashamed. And I pray right now, if there's anyone listening to me right now, and I know that you are, I pray that you would hear this pleading, this pleading of the Spirit. You've backslidden. You've walked away from the Lord. You haven't given him your whole heart. You're still holding on to your own desires, your own ways. You haven't turned your life completely over to the Lord to give him everything and to pursue him with all your heart. If that's you today, I just want everybody to close their eyes, and I want those who are listening on radio and those who are listening on Facebook, if that is you, if you have not completely given over your life to the Lord, I just want you to throw your hand up in the air and say, I need you, God. I'm coming back. I'm running to you. I want to know more of your word. I want to know more about you. I want to be saved. I want to be saved. I want to know Christ more. I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to know your word and your will and your way. And if that's you, I'm just going to ask you to repent. Repent of the things that you have been holding on to. Repent and submit yourself to the word of the Lord. You must submit to Jesus and his word. There's no other way. There's no other answer for eternal life except the word of God. He's asking and pleading you, lay down your thoughts and your opinions and your rebellion against the word of God, and lay your life before me, and let me show you my ways and teach you things. How can I teach you when you refuse to listen and hear? So many times in my own life, I was too prideful to listen. And God had to whittle me down in my life by circumstances and situations until I would submit unto his will, because he loved me. Don't despise the discipline of the Lord. It will save your soul. Come to the Lord. Give him everything. If you're listening to this today and you do not know Jesus, you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, then the guilt of your sins are still on you. It is only the blood of Jesus that washes away sin. It is only the blood of Jesus that will be accepted when you stand before God. If the blood of Christ is not washed away your sins, if you have not accepted Jesus, it doesn't matter what good works that you did on the earth, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter the different religions you tried to pursue to earn salvation. No, he will look at you and say, have you accepted the blood of my son for the atonement of your sins? The blood of my son, Jesus. And if that blood is not upon your life and your heart, you will have nothing to do with God. He will dismiss you, and the only reward you will have is eternal damnation. Accept Christ today. Allow the blood to wash you clean and make you whole. I pray that for all of God's people, and I pray that for those who are backslidden and those who are lost. Come to the Lord and be saved. In Jesus' name, and amen and amen.